with you. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find the text on the back of your order of worship. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 14 to get us started. So I say to you, hear the word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Let us pray. Father, I pray tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, maybe one of the most important when it comes to understanding the gospel, that you would give us clarity, enable us to hear what the Spirit would have us hear. I pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, if you've been coming to this service regularly, you know I'm actually preaching a series in the book of Genesis. So you might be wondering, you know, why I read to you Romans tonight. And the answer is pretty simple. Up to this point, we've looked at Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and we're getting ready to transition to another phase. We're leaving Adam and Eve, and we're going to talk about Cain and Abel and those kinds of things. But Genesis 1 through 3, in many ways, is if you don't get that, you don't understand the rest of the Bible. If you don't understand what happened in Genesis 1 through 3. And in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul, the reason we're looking at that tonight is sort of a summary of 1 through 3, because basically what Paul does is he summarizes Genesis 1 through 3 and how important Genesis 1 through 3 is. And so if you remember, the purpose of the book of Genesis was to remind Israel of the promises of God, of the gospel. He promised he would take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in much the same way, he makes that promise to us. He promises to deliver us from Egypt, bondage, our sin, and deliver us into the promised land, ultimately new heavens and a new earth. And the story in Genesis 1 through 3, remember, God created the heavens and earth out of nothing. And after everything was created, man and woman were created, he sort of put his feet up and said, "It is good." And the declaration there in Hebrew, the state of things when God created everything and he rested, that would have been known as shalom. We tend to think of shalom as being just peace. But shalom, really, the bigger definition of the word shalom is the way things are supposed to be. So God created everything. It was perfect. It was the way it's supposed to be. And then Adam came along. He told Adam, everything's the way it's supposed to be. One thing, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. And if you have any familiarity with the Bible, you know that Adam did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And because of that, bore consequences. We saw last week that Adam bore consequences, the serpent bore consequences, and Eve bore consequences. But bigger than that, what Paul talks about in Romans 5 is that we suffer consequences. That what Adam, we suffer consequences from what Adam did all the way back in the book of Genesis. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we suffer consequences from that. On one hand, we suffer consequences because remember God told Adam when he did it, he said, "Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. That things aren't the way they're supposed to be now. That your work where it used to be worship, now it's going to be toil and frustration." So, in a macro sense, that happens. On the other hand, something very specifically happened. Because when Adam was in the garden, he was representing someone. He's representing every single human being who would come after him. Let me read to you. We're going to look at three things tonight from this text in Romans. We're basically going to look at, we're going to introduce Adam and Jesus. Because the book of Romans, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam or the second Adam. So we're going to introduce that concept. And then we're going to contrast the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus. And then we're going to compare the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus. So I'm pretty much verse by verse tonight. Might be a little more doctrinal than usual, but that's why I'm doing it. Verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? So he starts with this therefore. And what does he say therefore? He's talking about, that refers to what came before. And what came before was him explaining how we are now reconciled to God. And now Paul is basically explaining how we're reconciled with God. And he starts with the bad news. And the bad news is that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So into the whole world, sin came through Adam. He violated shalom and sin entered the world. And because sin came, death came. And then Paul does something interesting. He says, and death came to all because all sinned. Did you catch that? So he starts with Adam. He says, through one man, sin came into the world. Death came into the world because of sin. Sin came to all men because all sinned. In other words, Paul is implying that in Adam, every human being sinned. Now, if that sounds a little bit bizarre to you, it shouldn't, because your whole life revolves around this concept. And the concept, theologians call this concept federalism or federal headship. And what federal headship is, or federalism is basically where one person represents many other people. Do you know a system like that? You see, in federalism, basically one person represents the many people. And it's basically the warp and woof of all creation. If the president of the United States declares war in Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan or anywhere else, who also is at war with Iraq, Iran, Pakistan? Everyone. The president of the United States, in that sense, is the federal head of the United States, along with Congress. I mean, I know it's not that simple, but nonetheless, at your job, if your boss makes a bad decision and the company goes down, is it fair that you lose your job because the boss made a bad decision? It's not, on one hand. On the other hand, it's not fair. It's the way things are. Your boss represents you at some level. The same thing happened with Adam. That's what Paul is representing, is saying here. That when Adam was in the garden, he represented all humanity. So all of us would rise or fall in what happened with Adam. And because Adam sinned, all sinned. We all got credit for it. Now, is it fair? I don't know. Is it the way things are? Yes, it is. And even if, you know, I'm going to throw you a bone, because I know some people rail against it and say, I didn't do that sin, so I shouldn't be responsible for it. You know, even if you think that you shouldn't be responsible for Adam's sin, are you really that guiltless yourself? Honestly. Think about it. You see, what it goes both ways, because some people, I'll tell them, when people claim their own self-righteousness, I'll say, you know what, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to agree that you are completely and utterly obedient to your own low moral standards all the time. But even if that's the case, you still have Adam's sin to deal with. That Adam's sin has been credited to your account. Now, that would be, whether you think it's fair or not, what isn't fair as well is that God actually sends another Adam, someone else to represent us. And that's where Paul comes in next. That's where, on one hand, he introduces this idea of federalism, that through one man all sinned. And then he begins to talk about the first and second Adam, and he contrasts them and then he compares them. So let's look at the contrast between the first and second Adam. First of all, in verse 14, he says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So Paul says right up from the beginning that Adam was a type of someone who is to come. Adam as a representative was a type of someone who is to come. So that's another principle. If you're a note taker, you're always being represented. You're either represented by Adam or you're represented by this one who would come. But before God, you're represented. And the question is, who represents you? And I'm taking your own goodness or badness out of the equation right now. The question is, who represents you? Adam or the Adam who is to come? Think about it this way. He says the free gift, that's what the reconciliation that Jesus gives, is not like the trespass. And he contrasts them. He says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. So on one hand, how are they different? On one hand, how is the gift different than the trespass? Well, the gift is different than the trespass because the trespass, Adam as our representative, his behavior was disobedient and defiant and self-centered. That's how the trespass came, by Adam being defiant and being his own authority. Now, how did the gift come? How did the gift come? It came just in opposite fashion. While Adam was disobedient and defiant, Jesus was obedient and was a servant. In other words, Adam was put in the garden and told, Adam, here's one thing you have to obey. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he failed. Jesus, on the other hand, came and was completely and utterly obedient and completely and utterly submissive to God's will. So the trespass came because of disobedience, and the gift comes because of obedience. And then in the next verse, Paul goes on. In verse 16, he says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now that's a biggie. So Adam's trespass, his transgression, his disobedience brought what? Condemnation for all. Through Adam's sin, condemnation was now the lot in life for everybody. So through the one man's act of transgression, he brought to all of us condemnation. And condemnation by that basically, that means alienation from God. It means being out of relationship with God. It means broken, hurt, lonely, afraid, and you ought to fear standing before God. Because you stand before God as a condemned sinner. And that came to us originally through Adam's sin. And we just live that out. We act like who we are. And so by nature and by choice, we are condemned because of the actions of one man. He said, that's the trespass. He said, the free gift, however, is different than the trespass. He says, where the one man's disobedience brought condemnation, the one man's obedience brought justification. And that's one of the greatest words in the whole Bible, because justification means just this. If you ask, you hear me talk about this all the time. The average person, if you say, what does justification mean? And they'll say, well, it means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's halfway correct. And if you stop there, you will be miserable for the rest of your life. Because what justification says is not only did Jesus forgive your sins, but at the cross, he bore the wrath for your sins. And he takes all of your sin upon him and takes all of his righteousness and gives it to you. In other words, just as Adam's sin was credited to our account as our representative, in the person of Jesus, all of his goodness is credited to our account as well, if we have faith. Those are two vastly different things, but they come the same way. The disobedience of Adam brought condemnation. The obedience of Jesus brings justification. And the question is, are you justified? Are you right with God? Have you trusted Jesus? Because that's all it takes. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you actually said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner because of my own actions and because of what Adam even did, but I want you to represent me. Is that where you are? And if not, I'd ask you to think about that. There's one more thing in verse 17. The results of the actions of the two men in verse 17. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's an extremely interesting verse to me, because it says, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned. What does he mean by that? That whenever you say that something reigns over you, it means that that thing is your king. It's your ruler. And he said, through the one man's sin, death reigned. That if you have not trusted Jesus as your representative, then death is your ruler. You know, a lot of people avoid Christianity because they say, you know, I don't want all that obedience stuff. You know, I don't want anyone to rule over me. And I don't want, you know, I'm my own man. Well, I got news for you. There's always someone who rules over you. It's either sin and death or it is Jesus. And the question is, which is a better taskmaster? Or are both of them taskmasters? Jesus isn't a taskmaster. Sin and death is. What's interesting in that passage, I don't know if you catch it, he says, through the one man's trespass, death reigns. And you would think that he would just flip it over when he talks about Jesus and say, and through the one man's obedience, grace reigns. But did you notice what he did there? He said, through the one man's trespass, death reigns, and through the one man's obedience, you reign. In other words, he says, remember, Adam was put into the garden as God's vice regent, as sort of the king of the world. And when he sinned, death reigned. And when Jesus comes and imputes to you his righteousness and gives you his goodness, he doesn't say that grace reigns. He says that you now reign. That you're now restored to your rightly place as vice regent over all of creation. Remember, there's been several. There's been books and movies, Shirley Temple version, a modern version of the movie The Little Princess. It wasn't the Shirley Temple version. It was in color, as my mind remembers it. But remember the Little Princess is about this girl who gets put in a boarding school, and the evil, I don't know what you call the woman, the board mistress, Minchin. I remember her name, Minchin. And Minchin was just horrid to this little girl, Sarah, I believe her name was. And finally, Sarah got tired of it. And she said to Minchin, she said, I know what your problem is. And Minchin's pretty, you know, burly. What is my problem? She said, your daddy never called you a princess. Minchin didn't know what to say. She just ran out of the room. You see, you can't be free unless you've heard your daddy call you a princess or a prince. And only in the person of Jesus do you hear God say that to you. We tend to think of God, no matter what we are, even if we're Christians, that what he looks at me and calls me is just a miserable, rotten sinner. And I know I trusted Jesus and I hope I get to heaven someday, but at the end of the day, God knows who I am. And you know what? That's true. You are a miserable, rotten sinner, as am I. But God has chosen in the person of Jesus to look on us as kings and queens, princes and princes of Narnia, if you will. And the question is, do you feel that? Do you really believe that God looks at you and he loves you? That God really cares about you? Okay, the only place you see that is in the person and work of Jesus, the one man who came to do what the other one man couldn't do. Let me finish up by showing you how he compares them. Paul compares them. He basically compares their actions and the results that come from that. In verse 18, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience we are made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 18 again, he says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, is Paul teaching here some kind of universalism? In other words, just as Adam, everyone became sinful in Adam. Is he saying that everyone who's ever born necessarily will become righteous in Jesus? And the answer is absolutely not. Why? You see, we inherited Adam's sin by virtue of our birth. Our birth through natural parents. And we inherit Jesus' righteousness also by virtue of our birth, but not by virtue of our physical birth, but in fact by virtue of our spiritual birth. So all men who are spiritually born of Jesus, and he tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who are born from above or born again, if those who are born from above and born again, those will be justified. And the question is, have you been? Are you? Do you know Jesus? Have you been born from above? Has Jesus opened your eyes to embrace him? And if you've seen that, have you been willing to go to him and give up your sin and to trust him? You know, the last part of this section is pretty confusing. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the two things I thought there as I read that. The first was what C.S. Lewis said. You know, why does Paul throw this thing in about the law? And the more the law increased, the more grace increased. On one hand, it reminded me of something C.S. Lewis said. He said that most people don't see themselves as being very bad people because they've never really tried to be that good. In other words, if you want to see how bad you are, try and be good. And some of you have been in my Sunday school classes before. You could try this for a week. It'll only take you a couple hours. Just go through the next week and don't say anything negative with your tongue. Just be good. If you want to know how bad you are, try and be good. So don't say it. Don't criticize. Don't be cynical, sarcastic. Don't say anything behind anyone's back. Don't gossip. Don't do anything like that. And see how long you last. I give you a couple hours, but I'll say a week just so you feel like you got a shooting chance. Because the flip side of it is not just don't do anything bad. You got to also spend time encouraging, loving, saying good things to people. Try and be good and you see how bad you are. And when you see how bad you are, then you see how much more you need grace. Do you see how that works? As sin increases, grace increases all the more. But also reminded me of Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 7. Remember the woman who comes in and basically breaks up the party to anoint Jesus' feet and wash his feet with her hair and wipe them. And Simon, the Pharisee, says to Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus asks, he tells a parable, and the bottom line of which is, he says, whoever has been forgiven the most, what? Whoever's been forgiven the most loves the most. You see, the more sinful you see yourself as being, the more grace becomes important to you. And the more grace becomes important to you, the more you see that you need it because you realize that you don't deserve it. Think about that. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage tonight, that you would open our eyes to see how Jesus has done everything for us, and that as sin increased, grace increased all the more. And I pray that you would help us more and more to see our need of Jesus and to see what he has done for us. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.